tonight from the Shree family. They're headed down to Chile, and hopefully they'll be there soon, but we'll go over that together tonight. It says, January was a very good start of the year. We started off on the right foot and are trusting the Lord to keep us heading in the right direction. I hope that you're also off to a good start in 2023. Praise the Lord, we got the paperwork needed from Chile. We were waiting on a few documents that were recently added to the requirements for applying for a visa, and they came in, and that is good. That is not so good is the not so good is that we are still waiting on documents from America. We sent our background checks off to D.C. to get an apostille, I'm not familiar with that word, a seal of authentication foreign countries often require on it. Once that comes in, we are ready to apply. Please be praying the application process goes smoothly and correctly the first time. I really don't want to have to resubmit documents over small and significant clerical errors. We are looking into the possibilities of hiring a professional to help with us with the process. It is easy preaching but hard to living to say that God is in control and we can trust his timing, but that is what we are living right now. I took a three-day trip to Chile in January to see about where to start a church once we do arrive. The veteran missionary we will be working with is coming back on furlough in March, and it is looking like we will not arrive before they leave, so we wanted to visit while he was in the country to figure out where to start a church. The good news is nearly 80% of the city would be an ideal spot, economically, socially, public transportation, etc., to start a church. The bad news is that there, the bad news is that there is 80% of the city that does not have a church. I cannot express how many churches we need started in Santiago. We could easily have over 100 more churches started just in Santiago. We are praying God would guide us to the perfect sector of Chile where he wants a church started. Please be praying for God to open doors to lead us to that spot. We have a family of Chileans that attend our home church, and they have opened up their house for a midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. We meet on Wednesdays, and our home church has service on Thursdays, so we're able to do to be at both, which is a blessing. We have been going through the book of John, learning about who Jesus is. We usually have a few different unsaved visitors who attend, so please be praying for their salvation. And then the update on the family, Isabella will turn 4 this month. I cannot believe my little Belle is already 4, but time has more than flown. She's excited about moving to Chile and learning, I guess it's really Chile, and learning Spanish, and can even say, hola amigos, already. God has blessed me with a wonderful wife and wonderful children. I won't worry about reading the rest, but that is an update. They were actually supposed to be in Chile back in January, and they were set to go, and then the Chilean government put a lot of requirements, extra things on them they had to accomplish, so they had to delay their departure. So pray about that. Now, I'm trying to find an email here that I want you to hear. Let me see. Yeah, that's right. Let's see if I can find this real quick and read this to you. I emailed Bob Yater, our missionary down in Guatemala. I remember several months ago, it was actually more like a year ago, we had him on the prayer list having a benign brain tumor, and he never mentions it in his letter. So I wrote him, and he wrote me back, and he said, first of all, it is great to hear from you. How are things in Bridgeport, blah, blah, blah. I would love to come back again sometime and see you all. We pray for you, too, and hope you and your family are doing exceptionally well. Right now, my tumor is being held at bay with a basic medicine I take once a day. I don't think they will ever, unless they have to, try to remove it as long as it doesn't interfere with my vision or other things. I am being on an MRI about 12 months, hard to get in the U.S. hospitals, so I am going to try soon to have one done here in Guatemala. Thank you for asking. My daughter is doing well. She has a daughter with has a pacemaker, and she went through a series of issues while in college where they had to go in and redo the pacemaker, so I hadn't heard an update. So it says, she is serving here with her husband and my granddaughter here full time now. They have been here about 2 years at this point. My son, his name is Ashton, was playing college basketball in North Carolina and is now running collegiate track in Indiana. My oldest daughter, who has the twins, is expecting another baby in June and is going to Morocco as missionaries next year. Seems like missionaries beget more missionaries sometimes. We hold you all dear to our hearts and so forth. So I just want to give you an update on that. And I think they were here with us about a year ago, but I just want you to hear about the fact that he still has that tumor. And it is, as he said, being held at bay. I think he meant to say, like, he can't get an MRI quickly, so maybe when they come back to the States, they'll be able to do that. But at least they're doing well. Their ministry is really taking off and doing extremely well there in Guatemala. So keep praying for Bob and Tessa with that. All right, just quick updates on some folks here on the prayer list tonight under the specials needs. Of course, I think everybody got the one call today, or you have been notified by somebody in the church that Sherry Noss's mom did pass away. She had a massive stroke last week and never woke up from it. And so all I know is that she did pass away, and just need to be in prayer for Sherry, a prayer for her siblings there in Kentucky. And I know Dave is back and back home, but I think Kara and of course her mom are still there. Her mom's name was Linda Bender, so if you think about it and you want to drop them a card, her mother's name was Linda. Also on the physical list, I happened to run into Mary Ann Meyer and Don at Kroger the other day. They were picking up a prescription, and she is having big time issues with her heart now. And so she is struggling with that. And so just ask that you be in prayer. They are talking about the possibility of putting in a pacemaker, but her heart is in arrhythmia, and they cannot do that unless they can get her heart back in rhythm. I don't understand all that, but that's what they told me. And now that would not happen for a while, but you can tell she's just not feeling well. So pray for Mary Ann. It just seems like she gets over one thing, starts recovering, and something else goes on. So pray, just if nothing else, not just for healing, but just soundness of mind, because that gets wearisome if you've had issues like that where you get over one thing that's right into something else. So pray for Mary Ann and Don, of course, with his cancer. There's also Connie Johnson had mentioned a lady, a friend of hers, and she's on the prayer list, Dorothy Ramsey, and she's having surgery tomorrow. So I thought I'd just mention that. She's having her back surgery tomorrow. So just keep you up to date on that. My grandnephew, Zion Stuchel, his heart has not improved. He is 4 years of age. They took him in for a catheterization on Monday there in Ohio. And his heart, they're consulting tomorrow, the cardiologist there, and deciding a course of action for open heart surgery for him again. So Zion Stuchel is his name. So keep them in mind. And then my sister, Miriam Andrews, she's not on the list. I just found this out today. Miriam Andrews, that's my oldest sister. I think she's 78. And she just found out today that she has cancer in one of her kidneys. That's not a good thing, but at the same time, it seems, from what I understand right now, it's isolated to one kidney. So if they can keep it isolated, they can remove the kidney, and hopefully she would be okay. Of course, she's not a young woman by any means. But if you would put her name on the prayer list, Miriam Andrews, and pray for her, if you would. She also lives in Kentucky. So I got family everywhere now, out west, down south, and everywhere. So it's kind of neat. We have a big family. That's what happens. All right, we'll go ahead and open it up to any praises or special requests or any updates on anybody. So don't all jump at once. Going once. Connie?
Yes, I just got a call a little bit ago that I had an aunt pass away today. Oh. My mom's sister, my mom comes from a family of eight. She passed away last year. I just had my aunt
Okay, so pray for Connie. She travels, and just comfort for the family. Just remember them, if you would. I haven't seen the totals for the death toll in Syria and Turkey. It was up to like 48,000, I think. I don't know what it is now, but it is a massive Samaritan's Purse is there, so at least there is a Christian presence there. And just pray that God will turn the curse into a blessing for a bunch of lives, that somehow in those Muslim countries people come to know Christ. So keep those folks in mind as well. Anything else? All right, good news on the adoption process for Chris and Ray. They were able to get an agency, get it signed, and I guess like a first payment kind of thing. So that is a big first step in the adoption process. So pray that God would further that, because I think Ray is, I don't want to say she's anxious, but she really wants to have a baby, you know. So I said, you never know. One of these things, you adopt the child and all of a sudden you get pregnant too. So I said, it wouldn't be bad to have two kids. She kind of liked that idea. So keep praying for them on that. So that's about all I have. Hey, the Yaders are on the back of the, I didn't notice that, but they're on the back. So now that is an old picture. Both daughters are married and serving the Lord, but that's the Yader family. All right, anything else? Going once, going twice. All right, we'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs tonight. I'd like to tell you when I'll close the series. I'll close it when I feel good and ready to. I've been at it since May last year. So, but I keep getting things out of it, so I just keep teaching out of it. But I do think we're getting toward the end of it. I'm going to mention something else, and I've almost thought about just skipping this tonight. Down at Asbury University, some of you may be aware of this already, a revival has broke out in that school. It has spread to Lee College, where some of my nephews and a niece attended Bible college. It has spread somewhat to the University of Kentucky, and they say to Ohio University, too. Very secular schools. I know Ohio University is extremely leftist, like I think most state universities are. It is genuine. Men I know who have gone down to examine it for themselves, a man who has stood here in this, two men who have stood in this pulpit and preached, said yes. They have gone down to observe, and they said it is real. God is doing a work, and it is spreading. Pray that it continues to spread. It started out in a chapel service there, and the chapel service did not end. At that point, when I first heard about it and saw the reports, it had lasted 150 hours. It has now grown to a couple thousand people. Amen. And people are coming in from even other parts of the world because they're hearing about this. I have no idea what God's going to try to do with this, but that has been a constant prayer here for years. That has been a prayer for several pastors here, and just be blunt, I just love to see God just send it this way. I don't care who it touches, what kind of church it is. I just want to see God manifest himself in a powerful way. That's all I want. And we need that kind of touch from heaven. And just pray that God will work through that for good. There's a thing called false fire. But men like John Van Gelderen and Harold Vaughn and the third man that's preached in this pulpit several times, Pat Tanner and others, say, no, it appears to be very genuine, that God is really doing an unusual work. So pray that God will continue that. All right, Father, I thank you for the night. And thank you for the privilege of just being able to stand in this pulpit and preach the word. Father, I thank you that you put me in the ministry and that I can stand here tonight, and as I'm commanded to feed the flock of God. And this is your flock, not mine. This is your food, not mine. Help me tonight to rightly divide it. This is a Bible study. It's not an evangelistic service. Lord, it's not the typical Sunday morning preaching service. But, Lord, whatever you want to do with this in my heart and in the lives of the people here tonight, I pray you would do that. Thank you for what's going on down in Kentucky right now. The desire would be for you to spread it this way, that we begin to see even a national movement. It's starting off with young people, and that's often the case with revival. It happens among the young. There's several young men right here tonight. Lord, let it touch us and make a difference. We're not looking for emotion. We're looking for your power to overwhelm and do a work for holiness, sanctification, power. God, do what you choose to do in the way that you choose to do it. Lord, whether it reaches here or not, I don't know, but I do know this. God, you're doing something. Let your name be glorified through it. And let your name be glorified here tonight in Awana, in teen ministry, in this Bible study time as well. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I started this all those months ago, and I call the title of this series the Proverbs Journey. The Proverbs Journey. So as I was preparing for this particular subject that we're going to look at this evening, this verse crossed my eyes. It's found in Proverbs 19, verse 3. It says, "The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Now, again, the title of this overall series all these months is The Proverbs Journey. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, the term his way basically means his journey through life. The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, or he perverteth his journey. And the subject matter tonight, if you want to put it that way, is foolishness. Or, I guess we could say, according to that verse, the fool's way. The fool's way. I was looking at the defining of the word fool, and this is what I found. One, if you look at the Hebrew as it's translated in English, it just means stupid. I know I'm not supposed to say that word, but we're all adults here, so I can say it. Stupid. Stupid or silly. Now, maybe you've heard somebody say, no, that was a really stupid thing to do. You know, you watch somebody and they just do something crazy, you know, like, well, you can imagine. I don't have to stand here and give you a bunch of examples. But you say, that was a stupid thing to do, like taking a penny and going to test the light socket to see if there's still power in there, and you're going to stick the penny in. It's like, that's a stupid thing to do. And quite frankly, once they get lit up, they find out that it was a stupid thing to do. Or maybe somebody says, oh, that was a dumb thing. You know, whatever it may be, that's the attitude of the word fool. But there are several ways of looking at that word. It's one who has rebelled against God. Well, that would be a fool. Someone who rebels against God is a fool. They could be saved and still be a fool. One who has lack of judgment or sense. Maybe you've heard yourself say about somebody, that person has no sense at all. No sense at all. Well, that is a definition for the word fool. One who is destitute of reason. They have no reasoning abilities. Again, that's a definition of the word fool. Or one who is wicked and depraved. We have a nation of fools. A nation of fools. We are a depraved and wicked nation. Washington is filled with wicked and depraved men and women. Our university system is filled with wicked and depraved people. There are a lot of churches who have wicked and depraved people. And God said to the fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. God doesn't hesitate to call people what they are. Now, we don't necessarily always have that privilege, nor should we be unkind, but God definitely says there are fools. The fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. They will find to the contrary one day. So God has a lot to say. And of course, in Proverbs, the book of wisdom, he deals with this subject. Now, we've looked at the subject of how to become wise. You know, we did that at the very beginning of the series. And this is something that we have not talked about, just focusing on what a fool really is. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I mention that verse because we expect children to be foolish. We expect them to fall under the definition of someone who lacks judgment. It's not surprising if you see, we were watching our granddaughter last night, Naomi, and she had some coins. Now, she didn't go over and try to put it in the light socket or in the, you know, the socket there. She didn't do that, but you kind of expect a two-year-old or a three-year-old to attempt that. That's not unusual, right? But if the guy is 22 or 23 and he's taking the dime or the penny and trying to stick it in a socket, you say, that's foolish. That's a silly thing to do. That's just plain stupid. You don't do those kind of things. We don't expect adults to do that. And by the way, you know, as parents, the Bible says, here's how you get children out of foolishness, the rod of correction. Now, I'm against beating children. I'm against abuse, obviously. We never abused our children. But I'm all in favor of the rod of correction. I'm all in favor of that. And it's pretty apparent that our country, after Dr. Spock in the 1950s, has pulled away from that and tried to be their children's friends, try to be to their children their buddies, and let their kids get away with murder. And so now we got a generation of murderers. They just sentenced a young man in Buffalo, a young man, for the murder of several black people. And he'll spend the rest of his life, at least on the state level, in prison, and maybe go to the death penalty when he goes to the federal charges. A young man. A fool. God says there are fools. And again, we expect it with the little kids. We understand that they have to be taught. They have to be trained. That is true. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. We understand that. But we don't expect that from adults. So again, we go back to this book, the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, to make sure, not about whether this person or that person or that person are playing the part of a fool, but am I? And I say this again, I believe you can be a born-again Christian and play the part of a fool. That is definitely a reality. So I need to make sure that I am not playing the part of a fool. Sometimes, just to be honest, adults do play that part. There's an interesting story. You know, if you're big into studying history and studying war especially, then the Bible is the book to go to because it has a lot of descriptions of battles and different things that went on. Of course, you know what happened between the first king of Israel, Saul, and his son-in-law, who would become the second king of Israel, David. And during the time where Saul's power was beginning to fade and David was gaining in favor with the people, an event happened. David had now drawn thousands of men into his corner. He is developing, like, you know, we hear about the Wagner group in Russia. It's a private military group. BlackRock here in the United States was like a private military group. Well, David had his own private military, if you will, and he had the regular Israelite army under King Saul. That army was beginning to weaken in power. David's band is beginning to strengthen in power, and they would come together in clashes, in battles. So you had Abner, first cousin to King Saul, over the Israelite army. You have Joab, David's cousin, I believe, first cousin, over his army. And they would come and have these skirmishes and these battles. And you remember the story about, I think there were 20 young men, and they said, let the young men play before us. And they come together and they end up killing each other. I mean, I don't fully grasp that. I try to picture it in my mind when I read my Bible. I can't quite grasp that scene, but they all die, all of them, on both sides, they die. And that started a larger battle, which I think there was something like 300 or 400 men out of the Israelite army that died, and I think 19 men out of Joab's band of men ended up dying in battle. One of those men who died was Joab's youngest brother, Ahithophel, I believe was his name. I may be saying that wrong. But anyway, his youngest brother pursued Abner. And as they are pursuing, I get this picture. Now, I'm not sure this is correct, but I get this picture. They're on horseback. And while they are, like Abner's trying to run, he's being pursued by Joab's youngest brother. And Joab can tell that he doesn't have armor on. And so he says to him, he said, "You need to drop off the pursuit. You're not armed." He said, "I do not want to take your life." He said, if you continue this, I won't have a choice and you will not win. I will end up killing you. You don't even have armor on." Of course, he wouldn't break off the chase. And it's an interesting story because it says he comes to this complete stop. He has a spear in his hand, and with the hinder end of the spear, he runs it right through his torso and drops him right there. So I'm imagining, maybe Jeff, you're more of a history man than I am, maybe those spears that they used in those times were not just blunt. They were used so they could possibly use it as a weapon with the other end. But it almost, I get this picture that they're on full gallop, and Abner stops, and Ahithophel doesn't, and that spear just runs right through him, and he is dead. What happens? Joab is furious. Now, he didn't murder Joab's brother. That was in the midst of battle. In fact, Abner did all he could to try to save the young man's life. He refused to drop the pursuit. Bring it forward several months. Saul has been killed in battle. All of his sons have been killed in battle. The kingdom is fading. David's forces are growing in Hebron. Judah has declared David king. Abner sees a handwriting on the wall. And after he's offended by the man he put in place, he says, "Forget you. I'm just going to take our army and make allegiance to David." So he travels to Hebron under like a peace treaty, and he says, we're just turning our power over to you." And David accepts it. It's great. You know, we'll take the whole kingdom now. And so when Abner leaves the city, who comes in several minutes later? Well, it was Joab. Joab and his other brother. And somebody said, "You wouldn't guess who was just here. It was Abner. Abner was just here and talked to the king. And they're going to join allegiance with us. And basically, we're going to have the whole kingdom." Joab is angry because he still has a hatred in his heart for Abner. And so he sets up a scheme. And he has somebody go out and sit and tells Abner, "Hey, David wants to talk to you. You need to come back. You need to come back to Hebron." And so he does. And of course, Joab meets him at the gate and says, "Before you go see David, we need to talk privately, you know, prepare you for this meeting." Don't you think if you had somebody that you knew hated your guts and he would try to kill you at any given moment, that Abner would not have been a little bit suspicious? But as you read the account, and I'm sure we've all read the account several times, he just goes right with Joab, and they go into a secluded place, and Joab pulls out a dagger, takes his life. That's it. So now that he's dead, they have a funeral for Abner. And David makes a statement as they are eulogizing Abner. And it says, "And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth?'" And every time I've read that, I'm going to be honest, it's like, that's unkind of David. I mean, Abner was a military man. Obviously, he was a very good military man. You don't become like the general of the army unless you got skills and abilities. And here he has just come and sided with you. He's turning over the power of Israel to you. And you say that in his eulogy? I mean, if I die, I hope you guys don't say, "Died Pastor Vaughn as a fool dieth?" Now, depending on why I would die, you might say that. But, I mean, you get what I'm saying? I mean, that just wasn't... But then I thought about this. I thought about those definitions. One who lacks judgment or sense. It's like on that day, it may have been the only day in his life, but he did not use good judgment. And it made absolutely no sense that Abner would dismount and go into a secluded place with a man who hates his guts and has attempted to kill him ever since that battle in which his younger brother died. Made no sense. And I think King David said, "You know what? He did die as a fool would die. He did not use good sense. He did not use good judgment in dealing with Joab at that moment. Folks, it doesn't take much to commit a foolish act and to look at, and this is what he said, as a fool. He didn't call Abner a fool. He said, it appears that he played the fool in this particular instance. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can play the part of a fool. For Abner, it was the biggest mistake of his life and literally cost him his life. If we don't use godly wisdom, you can make a decision that will either haunt you for the rest of your life, or for some Christians, this has literally happened, cost them their life. So this attitude of being a fool or committing foolishness can strike us at any time, and that's why when you get up in the morning, you say, God, control me today. You work through every decision. You have preeminence in my life. You have first place in my life. God, this is what I want you to do in me. I'm not just going to go through the day traipsing through it, just doing what I want to do. Can't afford that. And I thought to myself, do I act like a fool? And I'm going to be honest. Yet times, there have been times where I've acted like a fool. Without reasoning, without good judgment, just doing something without giving much thought to it, only to find those things coming back to bite me. So there are times where Christians can act like fools. But you say, well, what does a fool do? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. I want you to look here at several passages. The very first one, and we may extend this into next week, Proverbs 28, verse 26. Look at Proverbs 28, look at verse 26. And here God is really blunt. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Oh, that's unkind, isn't it? I mean, doesn't that sound unkind? But I think God just says, I just want you to get the point. I want you to get the reality of this. If you trust your own heart, you're a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And that reminded me of Jeremiah 17:9. Now, I know most of you have this memorized. Somebody just stand and quote Jeremiah 17:9. Or you can say from your seat. The heart is and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, I'm not going to stand here and condemn everything Disney. You know, especially the things from years past, you know, the original Cinderella and the original Snow White and the Seven Dwarves and all, you know, I'm not condemning that, but there is an attitude with, you know, Disney and now most of our culture, you know, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. God is saying, why in the world would you ever do that? Why would you follow your heart when your heart is desperately wicked? I'm going to say something because we've got a number of young men in here. Do not trust your heart. Do not trust your own judgment. You go to God. You go to wise counsel before you go making decisions that may destroy your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. In fact, go back to that passage for a moment. Matthew chapter 15. I'm just going to read one verse, but I want to have you see the full focus of it. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So, why would I ever follow my heart? Why would I ever take the counsel of the world that constantly says, follow your heart? Follow your dreams. Now listen, I'm not saying that every dream is wrong. God may confirm that the dream you have, This is for any age, may be actually what he wants. I understand sometimes, you know, there is in the Psalms that God will give you the desires of your heart. But that's the second half of the verse. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Then he'll give you the desires of your heart. You don't delight in the Lord, I'd be real iffy about anything that's going to happen in my life. I mean, let's just be blunt about it. That's true for an old geezer like me, and it's true for the youngest man in this room tonight. That's just truth. He said, here is what a fool does. A fool trusts his own heart. He trusts his own judgment. God says, you can't afford to do that because there ain't nothing good in your heart. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. The next passage, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, look at verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, here he says, here's something worse than just your typical fool. It is somebody who's hasty with words. But I don't think we can say, well, this isn't a foolish man. This person is foolish twice over, if you will. What does a fool do? Well, he trusts his own heart and he is hasty with his words. There are several passages in the Proverbs that speak to this. This same chapter, look back at verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. Somebody says, well, I just speak my mind. Normally when people use that kind of statement, they've just said something they regret saying. They've let something out of their mouth that they wish they could take back. You can't gather back words. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is not true. There's a 13-year-old girl who's been dead now for about 4 or 5 years. Took her life because there at Taylor County Middle School, some kids drove her to suicide. And I sat in the home with her grandmother. Words do hurt. And sometimes we end up saying things that we later regret, and here's what God says, that only a fool would really do that. Only a fool really speaks their mind. And I'm going to be honest with you, there have been times where I've spoken my mind, and I've regretted it tremendously. Proverbs 15, verse 2. Notice Proverbs 15, look at the second verse. Fifteenth chapter, look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. That's the characteristic of a fool. They just continually pour out foolishness. What is your speech like? What is your speech like? Go to the 18th chapter of Proverbs. Look at verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 18, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. His mouth ends up being his destruction. His words come back to haunt him. And you notice it says that this kind of person is constantly in contention with others. Constantly argumentative, constantly debating. And if you've ever been around people who want to constantly argue and debate, it gets wearisome real quick. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. What does a fool do? He uses his mouth for perverse things, perverse conversation. God warns against it. Proverbs 17, 28, it's not a life verse, but I remember it had an effect on me in high school. I've told you before, in high school I was a C, D, and F student. I never applied myself. I was lazy. But I was very, very introverted, so I never talked. So I think a freshman in high school, this is my first year in this school, and we had a kid on the bus on this bus ride, who was just mean and nasty kid, and constantly poking fun and making, you know, toward different people, and I was one of his targets. So one day, get on the bus after class, and this kid sits right beside me, and he just starts jawing at me, just trying to get my goat. And I just sit there and look at him. And he finally says, "Man," and I don't know why he assumed this, he said, "You must be really smart." And it just kind of dawned on me, because I knew that wasn't true, is what I thought. He thinks I'm smart because I don't say anything. I was smart enough to start reading my Bible back then. And every time now I see this verse, I remember that. Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed, is considered a man of understanding." There is value in not talking. There is value in being quiet. There is value that when someone is trying to correct you, that you just remain silent. You have the right to remain silent, because anything you say can and will be used against you. That's not just true with law enforcement. That's true even in this church. Someone sees something and they're trying to help you, and you're going to get upset and fly off the handle. It'll be used against you. So what does a fool do? Well, a fool follows his own heart. A fool is hasty with his words, whether they're perverse, whether those words are to his own destruction, just spewing off whatever on his mind and then regrets it later. That's what a fool does. We'll look at one more tonight and then we'll stop. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 9. "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Here's a characteristic of a fool. They don't listen to wisdom. They won't listen to wisdom. They won't listen to instruction. They always think they know better. And that includes not only the verbal communication from an authority or a parent or a pastor or whoever it may be. That includes the words of wisdom on written page. They don't have time for it. It's archaic. It's old-fashioned. You know. Okay. You know, if that's the way you're going to perceive it and that's the way you're going to think, can't stop you from thinking that way, but just be blunt. God says you're a fool. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's what God says. A couple other verses associated with this. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12 and look at verse 5. Proverbs 12, 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." And then you notice Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." God says you're a prudent man if you regard the instructions of those who have authority over you. But he says you're a fool if you discard. Now here he's talking about father-child relationship. We understand that, but that can go beyond that. I mean, we can look, because God still has authority placed over my life. Now, I'm going to say this, don't mean it to sound like an arrogant statement, but I'm about as far up the totem pole as you can go as far as not having people over me. I am the pastor of this church. According to Hebrews chapter 12, I rule. That's part. I'm a shepherd, I'm supposed to be a servant, but God says the pastor rules. That's part of his responsibility as a bishop. You don't have to call me bishop. I have a few people call me bishop, but you don't have to call me. But anyway, that is what I do. So I don't really have anybody in the church that's over me, except the guy who's in charge of the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the head. I'm not. He's in charge. I'm really not. He said, "I don't want you ever take the assumption that you can be like a dictator and just do what you want, because you're my servant and I've made you a servant to the people that I've placed. My flock, I make you a servant to them. Yeah, there has to be times where decisions have to be made. And like deacons and trustees, a lot of you guys have served as deacons and trustees. There are times there's impasses, and there are times where it has to be the pastor says, okay, guys, this is the way we're going. You may not all like it, but this is the way we're going. This is the direction I think God wants us to go. So that's true. There is that sense. So you never get to the point in life, even at 63 years of age, where you don't have authority over you. There never comes a point where you don't have authority over you. You always answer to somebody, and especially to Jesus Christ. And whatever he says, whatever he tells you to do, ought to be followed to the T. That's the way you should start every day. Lord, what would thou have me to do? What do you want me to do today? Lord, I submit myself to you. And that's something I've learned over the years, to submit myself to the Lord. Start the day out and you submit yourself. You know, here's the problem. You got to just keep submitting. I mean, it's not like you submit once in the morning and then the rest of the day. No, you just got to keep doing it. You just got to keep submitting. Because you know what happens? This whole flesh just wants to keep raising itself up moment after moment. You just got to keep submitting, submitting, submitting. So there have been times where your pastor has played the part of the fool. Because there have been times where I haven't submitted. There have been times where I haven't guarded my words. There have been times where I've followed my heart instead of following his heart. And I've played the part of the fool. But any of us who are saved, we don't have to continue in that vein. We don't have to continue in that vein. We can submit ourselves to him and learn the way of wisdom. Learn the way of wisdom. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight and you use it just to help us. You're blunt in this. So, Lord, I'm just kind of following your lead. I mean, you don't mix words here. I mean, you said what you said, so I'm just going with that tonight. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to listen to you, but not be the kind that have ears to hear but really don't hear. You tell us that plainly, I think it's in the book of James, we're to not only hear your word, but we are to heed it. So Lord, help us to do that even in this particular subject. And we'll thank you for it. Now Lord, I pray you'd use the time of prayer as we bring requests before you. There are people who have voiced prayer requests tonight, and Lord, help us to take time just to call people out and minister, if not physically to them, minister through prayer to their particular need. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.